dismiss our children to children's church ages 4 years old through the fourth grade. And I'm not supposed to do this before message, but let me give you a couple more announcements. So let me say, if you are new to our church and you're not familiar with our patterns here, out this door, there are some refreshments that is available to you. If you don't know what I'm talking about, ask somebody. We're on Facebook here, so I'm monitoring what I say here. And take as much as you can handle. If there's a little more, take a little more than that. So that's out this door. Also, down this hallway, take a turn to the right. We are starting an improved and updated coffee bar, if you want to say it that way. Don't say a bar. It was a coffee bar, okay? And so we have a Keurig out there that someone donated for our use here at the church. And there's also our typical brew that has been... the quality of the brew has been approved by a certain couple in the church there. So that's available to you as well. Also, being aware we're on Facebook here, I want to read a thank you note from a man, a missionary that came to the Sunny Saints here recently. I'm not going to tell you what ministry he's involved with for obvious reasons there, but he wants to thank our church so much for allowing him to visit, with us and to give an update about his ministry in the eastern part of the world, put it that way. So always enjoy your fellowship, and the meal was fantastic. I appreciate the love offering. It'll be helped to use with our ministry activities. If you want to plug in what that means there, if you say, I don't know what you're talking about, I'll tell you after the service here. So we're getting smart, aren't we, knowing that where we're broadcasting is going to go around, you know, so who knows who is watching, but... if you want the real information, you need to come to church, right? That's a good principle there. So let's open our Bibles to Romans chapter 8. And I don't know how long I'm going through Romans 8. I mean, I know how long today, of course, but not how many weeks. But I tell you, as a preacher, you get excited about the topic and you get, I don't want to say stuck. You stay in a certain place. I mean, if you like somewhere, you want to stay there for a while. That makes sense, doesn't it? But at the same time, I realize I don't want to drag this thing out. I heard a pastor, heard of a pastor that finished the book, preaching through the book of Matthew. It took him 5 or 6 years. And the last message, he said, you know, folks, I've enjoyed this so much, I just feel like I could start next week. And somebody says, if he does, I'm not coming back. So I hope that's not your mindset. So we're in the book of Romans, and in chapter 8, and we're looking at verses 17 to 27. And the title of the message is an interesting title, but it's based from, I think you'll see why it's titled this way. The title is called Groaning for Glorification. See how in the world you come up with that title. Let's read the verses, and then we'll dive into God's Word this morning. Romans chapter 8, verses 17 to 27, it says, if children, talking about the adoption, of course, in verse 17, and if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be, that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. We have the idea of suffering and glory in that same verse. 18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, what doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercessions for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. You may have picked up on that. There are three groanings in that chapter, three different things, different people, categories that are groaning here. So, and we're going to talk about the reason for the groaning, the purpose of the groaning, and hopefully tie it all together. And even this morning I was in getting ready for church. I said, I kind of used my wife as a sounding board because I don't want to say something stupid for the first time here. You know, maybe I say something stupid, but hopefully, you know, I don't, you know. And maybe someone says, you know what you said was, you know, I said, I'm sorry, I could have said that better or thought that thing through, but I'm bouncing off my wife, you know, so hopefully there's a lot to communicate today, and I hope you get a little taste of the excitement I felt in dealing with this passage of Scripture. Another preacher was telling me that they get so excited about preaching God's Word, and I said, yeah, and I wonder how much I communicated that. I probably only transfer probably 25, 30% of what I feel, and if you're our preacher, a Sunday school teacher, you probably feel the same way here. So let's dive into this. First of all, we're in a wonderful chapter of Romans. The theme of the chapter is found in verse 1. There's now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. We've outlined in this chapter, we have outlined here the security of the believer. Now, just a little tweak to that phrase. I don't like the phrase. Now, please listen to me carefully here. I don't like the phrase, once saved, always saved. You say, oh, what does that mean? Now, do I believe in the security of the believer? Yes, I do, okay? But once saved, always saved gives the idea that you can pray a prayer and you're no matter what happens in your life, you are stuck. Does that make sense? Scripture teaches the believing a Christian is secure. Now, that's not as long as we believe, and that's we have eternal security, but it's the belief that changes our life. There's the evidence there, so that's what I'm talking about there. So some of you may be shocked. That may be the only thing you hear today, but understand that I do believe in the security of the believer. So we see that the believer is justified, verses 2 through 4. He's declared righteous. Verses 5 through 13, the believer is being sanctified. He has been sanctified. He is being sanctified, and we look forward to our ultimate full sanctification there. The Holy Spirit is changing the very nature of the believer into the image of Jesus Christ. What a joy that is. Verses 14 through 17, we talked about last week. The believer has been adopted. Using the Roman analogy there of the rules, the law of Roman adoption, and how it was a legal transaction. Went through all that last week. Don't need to say more about that. Now, throughout these verses, we have a dominant player in this. We see one of the richest passages that details the ministry and the work of the Holy Spirit in our life. This is rich with the capital S, Spirit, through here. Just briefly, the Holy Spirit frees from sin and death, verses 2 and 3. He enables the believer to fulfill righteousness in verse 4. The Holy Spirit changes the believer's nature, verses 5 through 11. It says in verse 9, it says, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. It says, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. So we have the Spirit. The believer has the Spirit of God, and we are in the Spirit. So he empowers the believer for righteous living, verses 12 through 13. The Holy Spirit confirms the believer's adoption in verses 14 through 16. And then we're going to look at today, the Holy Spirit secures the believer's eternal glory. Holy Spirit is all through this passage. And I think that there's a certain denomination that gets the headlines that they are the ones that focus on the Holy Spirit. And a lot of things they talk about that manifest the Spirit is really a counterfeit of what the Holy Spirit is. We have the doctrine of what the work of the Holy Spirit is in this chapter here, and it is so rich. So we read the verses 18 to 27 this morning. We talked about the activity of the Holy Spirit and the word groaning. Now, let me give you a summary and say, well, if I summarize it, are we done? Can we go eat lunch? No. Summaries. The Apostle Paul is demonstrating the truth that a believer is secure in Christ because the Holy Spirit is actively securing the future glory. He's actively right now working in us that glory. So he's dealing with the backdrop is, if my salvation is secure, why am I suffering so much? He's going to deal with that, verses 18 through the end of the chapter. We're dealing with suffering. If I'm righteous with God, he's working in my life, why am I dealing with this suffering? The first question in the chapter, verses 1 through 17 is, if I'm secure in Christ, why is there so much sin in my life? Why am I dealing with this? We understand that I don't match up to God's requirements for holiness in myself. I deal with a carnal mind that is enmity with God. But the answer to both of those questions is that God has given the believer the indwelling Holy Spirit that is working in us. Somebody put it this way, we're not what we're going to be, but praise the Lord, we're not what we used to be. That is encouraging. That is encouraging. The answer to the first question is God has given us the Holy Spirit in the midst of suffering. So we're dealing with suffering. Why do we deal with this? So first of all, if you want to follow an outline, I would say this verses 17 and 18 is probably an introductory section for the other 3 points. Then the other three is just the three groanings there. So you could probably come up with a better outline than I did. But anyway, that's the idea here. Verses 17 and 18 in an introductory marks. And it can be summarized that hope sustains during suffering. Look at verses 17 and 18 again. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Again, suffering and glory are connected there. Verse 18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So first of all, the reality of suffering. There's physical suffering. We could have testimony time of the physical suffering that we go through. There are conditions that some people have that they live with pain. And I respect these people. I know some that have their daily life involves pain, and yet if you see them, you would not know it. If I stub my toe, everybody in the whole house knows it. I'm in pain, you know. I want everyone to know this, you know. But the reality, we have physical suffering. We have the effects of sin in our bodies. Now, we understand, why do our bodies age? Why do they decay? It's because we're dealing with the effects of our sin. Now, in a sense, not in the personal sense. It's not that if you get sick, you're going to get a cold. I mean, if you sin, you're going to get a cold. But the idea that because Adam sinned, our bodies are dying. Now, that's encouraging today, isn't it? We were talking yesterday, I think, and said, oh, to be a teenager again. Somebody said, oh, no, I wouldn't want to be a teenager again. And I said, if I had the teenage body, but I had my middle-aged mind of wisdom, whatever I've gained, oh, that'd be tremendous, you know, have a younger body, because we're dealing with things I used to do. I can't do them anymore. You know, that's interesting that we talk about that. But we have the effects of sin in our bodies. It gets worse as we go along. That's an encouraging thought, isn't it? Well, I'm encouraging everybody. You know, you may be dealing with issues today, but it's going to get worse. that's horrible. But that's just the reality of our bodies, our sinful, the effects of sin. And we're also living in a sin-cursed world. We live with the effects of sinful decisions by others. Have you ever thought about that? Sometimes we suffer the consequences of somebody else's sinful decision. I think about a father who abandons his family, and they suffer because of that. Here's kids that no longer have a father in the home. He's run off, abandoned a wife. I think of a person who is injured by a drunk driver. Someone has decided to drink alcohol and get back on the road and operate a vehicle, and they have crashes and they kill people. And families have been robbed of babies because of drunk drivers and other things. We're dealing with the effects of that. A person is blasted verbally by another person having a bad day. You ever had that? Someone unloads on you? They're looking for someone to unload on, and here you come along. Maybe your boss at work. It may be somebody in the store. It may be a guy behind you in the traffic. You know, they're unloading on you. And so we're dealing with the effects of sinful decisions. But there's physical suffering, but also there is spiritual suffering. Now, what does that mean? That doesn't mean that you have a spiritual attitude. It means that there are people that don't like you simply because you want to do what's right. You say, well, who do you think you are to enforce? You know, I'm not saying what you do. I'm just living what I think is right, and that is convicting to other people. You think about Noah and how he was doing what God said, and he was the laughingstock of his civilization of the time. And he was just doing what God wanted him to do. I think about other people that have suffered because of righteousness' sake. Josh brought a devotional yesterday in a men's prayer breakfast. He's dealing with some of that issue. They're suffering there. But let me read, and we can talk about our suffering in America, and really, but let's go to, I'm going to read these. Hebrews 11, verses 36 to 38. Here is the spiritual suffering that I'm talking about. It says, and others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings. Yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, the Apostle Paul. They were sawn asunder. They think that's Isaiah, where they put him in a hollow log and cut the log in half. They were slain with the sword. James had his head cut off. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. And then Hebrews 11:30, it gives a parenthesis, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. Here are people who suffered because of righteousness. There's physical suffering in this world. It's in our bodies. It's because of the sinful actions of others. But it's also because there is good versus evil out there. The devil is fighting against what is right. We heard the story in our Sunday Saints of a pastor in a communistic totalitarian government who left everything to escape. Can you imagine? Whatever you have at house, in your house, maybe your property, your home, whatever you have inside there, your pictures, whatever you deem valuable, can you imagine just not going back home today because they're after you and just leaving and abandoning all that? That is a type of persecution that we don't understand as Americans. But there is the reality of suffering. But look at the reward for suffering. Again, verse 18, it says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory." If you're going to compare suffering or the glory, you say, you know, I remember as a kid, I got in big trouble when I said this. My mom says, "You better obey or else." And I was curious. And I tried to have a good attitude about it. But I said, "Mom, what's the or else?" Oh, she didn't like that question. Oh. So, you know, I was comparing, you know, okay, I don't want to do this. And if it's only, you know, it's only a little, you know, I can make a choice here. Now, Paul's saying that the suffering, boy, we understand suffering. We don't like suffering. But it's not even compared to the glory that will follow. There's a reward for suffering. I believe that the suffering is directly connected to the glory that follows. I want us to think about, and I'm going to develop this hopefully throughout the message here, there's suffering and there's glory, and they're connected. And we're going to talk about how that is. It's not like a job that you despise, but you get some good money for it. I don't know if you don't know testimonies, but you say, "Man, I hate my job, but boy, they sure pay me a very nice salary. I can stand doing what I don't like to get the money. It may be worth it to you." It's not like that. I think of it more as like hiking up a mountain. It's a tough way to hike. I mean, you can walk on flat ground much easier, but if you hike up a mountain, it's tough. I get out of breath a lot quicker. I mean, Josh, when I hike with Josh, he is just up the mountain. He go twice as fast, and I'm huffing and puffing, trying not to pass out. But once you get to the top, all of the effort, in my opinion, is worth it because you get to see the panorama of the view up there. It's just wonderful. You see eagles circling below you, or hawks below you. That's pretty cool. See the top side of a bird that's flying around. The effort made it possible there. So there's a connection there. Now you say, "Pastor, I don't do the hiking. I just look at a picture somebody takes." Well, I just don't think it's the same if you've got to go through the exertion of it. You say, "I disagree." Okay, that's fine. We can still do that. But now notice here the glory that is greater. Notice where this glory is. Look at verse 18. It says, "I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in heaven when we get there." Is that what it says? I was reading some commentators. They say, "Oh, the glory. When we get to heaven, we're going to see the glorious New Jerusalem. We're going to see the glory of the throne of God. Oh, it's going to be wonderful when we get to heaven." But it doesn't say that. Did you see that? Where is this glory revealed? It's in us. The Holy Spirit is working this glory in us. Now, you think about that. What a joy that is. The Holy Spirit is at work right now, securing our future glorification. Now notice, the suffering is only for this present time. There's a limit to this. Whether this is the effects of sin expressed as disease or sickness, or whether it's the believer's everyday struggle with sin, it is only for a short period of time. Can you think back in your childhood to a thing that you had such a hard time waiting for them? It was just so hard to wait. Maybe it's Christmas time. You said, "Christmas is 4 weeks away. Oh, I can't wait, I can't wait, I can't wait." And you look back and you say, 4 weeks is not that long of a time. Remember getting into high school, say, "Oh, 4 years in high school, it's going to take forever." That went by quickly, did it not? I remember we were hiking with my sons, and they were expressing their discomfort, and okay, they were griping. They're griping about the hike. Okay, it was tough, okay? And I said, "You know what? You're not going to remember the pain years from now." I said, "Oh, yes, we will, Dad. We will remember." "Do you still remember the pain?"
"Yeah."
Okay. That wasn't the wrong answer. No. But the idea is, you know, when we go through something, we forget about the pain when we get to the result of this. So it's suffering is for a present time. And then look at this verse here. It says, "For I reckon that the suffering of this present time." That is a wonderfully rich biblical word. The word "reckon" means to accept as true. Now, growing up in the South, we use it a little differently. We use the word "reckon." I think of it this way. Two guys went into town, and they were staring at a skyscraper. They'd never seen one before. And they're looking at that thing, and one guy says, how do you think they keep that thing from toppling over? They're looking at this thing, and the other guy says, well, I reckon they put all the heavy people at the bottom. You know, so now we can laugh at that. Say, well, I reckon. Now, that's just a stab in the dark, right? I mean, that is not the biblical idea of reckoning. It is the idea of making sure, accounting this to be true. I like to go on zip lines. And I go, and before I go, I look at the equipment. I don't know if you do this or not. If I'm going to put my life in this hand, I look at the wire. It looks like it's pretty strong. It looks like it's connected pretty well. I look at my harness. Is there any frayed parts? Does it look like it's going to fall apart? What is going to hold me there? I kind of look at that because I'm going to be dangling from that thing as I zip over a large chasm below me. And I reckon it's safe. I have a wonderful time. Does that make sense? I'm looking at this. I'm reckoning. Now, this is the idea of coming to a conclusion. Now, let me say that when we come to this word reckon, this is a thinking word. We have to look at the Word of God. We have to posit this as true in our mind. Let me tell you that when we must, as a Christian, we must interpret the sufferings of this life through the lens of Scripture. Does that make sense? We go in our life, through our life, and something happens, it's painful. We're suffering. You say, what is going on around here? I don't understand. Why am I going through this much pain? We have to interpret our circumstances through Scripture, not interpret Scripture through our circumstances. Does that make sense? You hear about a message about God is good, and you say, I'm going to live for God, and the first day you decide to live for God, you get a flat tire. You say, well, this isn't working. I'm not going to live for God. Life is not good. We've changed our theology based on our experience. We have to reckon something that we have not yet experienced. We have not experienced the full glory of this, but we have to reckon this. Reckoning involves thinking and understanding what the Bible says. One preacher put it this way, Christianity is a thinking religion. 2 Timothy 1:12 says, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. We have to compare our suffering to the future glory. We have to reckon this in our life to be true. So first of all, we see, okay, there's the introductory comments. Now we see the three groanings. Number one, the first groaning is in verses 19 to 22. It says, for the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. And here it is, verse 22. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. This word, creature, that is found three times or four times, is the same word as the word translated in verse 21, as verse 22, as creation. So we're talking about everything. What's this creature? It's a created thing. Okay, so this is all creation. Anything that has been created, we're talking about nature around us, creation or the created thing, is groaning. Because it's a creation, is groaning. But look at verse 19. It says, for the earnest expectation of the creature or the created thing waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. This word earnest expectation means to look with anticipation, as if standing on their tiptoes in anticipation. You ever been around a kid that's so excited, they're trying to see, they're standing on their tiptoes, they're so excited. Now, this is interesting. This is obviously personification. I was asking my wife this morning, I said, would obedience imply a will? She said, well, yeah, of course. And I said, now, dealing with creation, when Jesus commanded, peace be still to the wind and the waves, they obeyed. Does that imply they have a will? Now, again, I don't think so. There's things here that I don't understand, but creation is being personified as eagerly waiting. Now, what are we talking about? Why are they so in excited about this adoption here? Now, let me say, first of all, this word is creation. This would include nature itself. This would include mountains, volcanoes, earthquakes, tornadoes, hurricanes, blizzards. All of these is nature that God has created around us. You know, as we think, we hear this term now and again, Mother Nature. Don't you love that term? Now, you think of a mother as nurturing, and if you ever have a problem, you want sympathy, you go to the mother usually, and she gives you what you need. She sustains you. I don't know if you've ever been out in nature or not, but it's like it's trying to kill you. You ever notice that? I mean, And by the way, Mother Nature is not mad at us because we're cutting the trees down or we're strip mining something or we're digging for oil. It's like, yeah, that's why Mother Nature is angry. No, that's not the reason. The reason is something is wrong in nature because it is suffering under the curse of sin. Genesis 3, verses 17 through 19 says, "And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face thou shalt thou eat bread till thou return to the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." Because of sin, all of nature is under a curse. Weeds, thorns, for the propensity of plants to die. You know, some of you can grow gardens beautifully. Others, which I won't name names, that they plant something and it dies. Like, how in the world does that die so quickly? You know, it's amazing. But there's a propensity to die. Rotting trees, etc. We see there's something wrong. Animals eating other animals. There's something wrong with nature. We see catastrophes that happen. And it's not because of somebody specifically sin. It's the principle of nature itself is under a curse of sin. I was reminded of the big earthquake in 1906 that hit San Francisco. 28,000 buildings were destroyed. Over half of the 400,000 people who lived there were rendered homeless. 3,000 people died directly or indirectly from the earthquake. They estimate that the total length of the rupture where the fault lines were moving was 296 miles long. It was described this way: at almost precisely 5:12 a.m. local time, a foreshock occurred with sufficient force to be felt widely throughout the San Francisco Bay Area. The great earthquake broke loose some 20 to 25 seconds later with an epicenter near San Francisco. Violent shocks punctuated the strong shaking, which lasted some 45 to 60 seconds. The earthquake was felt from southern Oregon to south of Los Angeles and inland as far as central Nevada. Scientists think that the magnitude was somewhere around 7.9 on the Richter scale. That's the big one they talk about back in 1906. Bob, were you alive back then? Did you notice? No. eyewitness to this. I'm in trouble now. But all of creation, we see this around us, all of creation is waiting to be free from the curse of sin and the freedom that will come when Jesus rules on this earth during the millennium. Can I read two verses in Isaiah? It says, this is in the millennium, "The curse will be removed from the earth." Isaiah 11:6 says, "The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them." Isaiah 65:25, "The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the bullock, and dust shall be the serpent's meat. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord." Natural predators will no longer eat and be eaten. There will be harmony in nature. That's the curse that we're dealing with. So creation is groaning. Why? Because of the curse of sin. Number two, verses 23 to 25. "And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body." So not only does nature groan, but we ourselves groan. And there's this idea of hope that comes. There's future anticipation. This word hope is defined as confident expectation of the yet unforeseen future promise of God. God said it and it will happen, but it has not happened yet. And it's not a hope so, it might happen. We are confident of this hope. Now, why are we confident? And it looks like this will be the ending for this morning. Why do we have this confidence of this future hope? Look at verse 23 again. "And not only they, but ourselves, which have the first fruits of the Spirit." How can we as a believer be confident, even in the midst of suffering, how can we be confident of this glory that's coming? It's because we have the first fruits of the Spirit. What does this first fruits mean? It means a small portion received in the present to assure of the future and final reward. God has given us something right now that we have and possess, a small part of what it's going to be, but we have it right now. It's called the first fruits. Let's go to Genesis chapter 45, and this illustrates this idea. You say, "Pastor, I'm going through a tough time in my life. I'm suffering. I'm dealing with issue that's threatening to overwhelm me. How can I be sustained through suffering?" And the reality is we can be sustained by the Holy Spirit in our life. He is the first fruits of the glory that's come. It's just a small taste of what it's going to be like. Genesis chapter 45, we read of Jacob. He's an older man now, up in years. And he lived for at least the past 20 years with the daily, continual presence of grief. He'd gotten the report his son had been mauled and killed in a bloody death by a wild animal. He had the coat of many colors soaked in blood to prove it. And if you've lost someone special in your life, you never get over that. Every day of your life, you remember them, you feel the loneliness, the grief, the sadness. Sure, you can smile from time to time, but that you never lose that sense of sorrow and grief. The sadness and joy of the impact of their life is a part of your everyday life. Jacob has learned how to go about his duties, never shaking the cold shadow of grief from losing his beloved son to wild animals. But now, his 10 sons have come back from Egypt, and they have a different story. They are saying, this news they're sharing is too good to be true. They're saying that Joseph isn't dead. Is it even possible? He was probably too scared to even consider this as a possibility. Surely this can't be true. If he were to even hope, this would reopen all these wounds in his life. You wouldn't blame him one bit to be skeptical, say, no, you got this wrong. There's no way. I'm not believing this story. But notice in Genesis 45, what is the thing that turned him into confident belief? It was seeing the first fruits. Look at Genesis 45, 22. Joseph, and to all them he gave each man changes of raiment, but to Benjamin he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of raiment. And to his father he sent after this manner 10 asses laden with good things of Egypt and 10 she-asses laden with corn and bread and meat for his father by the way. So he sent his brethren away, and they departed, and he said unto them, see that ye fall not out by the way. And they went up out of Egypt and came into the land of Canaan to Jacob their father and told him, saying, Joseph is yet alive, and he is the governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. I don't blame him. Guys, this is a cruel joke. Why are you even doing this to me? Don't say stuff like that. Look at verse 27. And they told him all the words of Joseph, which he said unto them. And when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob, their father, revived. You know, how much of Egypt can he fit on 20 donkeys? Not a whole lot. You got the wagons to bring you back. You got the changes of garments for Benjamin. You got the money. But he just saw a little taste of the splendors of Egypt. That was the down payment. That was the first fruits of that. And when he saw the first fruit, he said, my son is alive. I can believe it. His spirit's revived. My friend, the wonderful news to every believer is that we have a down payment of future glory. This glory that cannot be compared to our suffering. And I don't know why I'm so emotional. I haven't suffered a lot in my life. I act like you must have a miserable life to suffer through all this stuff, you know, because I haven't suffered that much. I mean, you think about this, but the glory that we're going to face, we have a down payment right now in our life, the first fruits of the Spirit. So how do we make it through the struggle of sin in our life? We have the Holy Spirit. How do we make it through the suffering in our life? We have the Holy Spirit in our life that sustains us through this hope. It's a reality that we haven't achieved yet. We're groaning, but it's birth pangs, not death throes. We can talk about the travail later on. That'll be next week's message, I'm sure. But there is a lot of pain involved, so I'm told, in childbirth and for the mother as well. If you didn't get that, I'm not going to repeat it. I heard the story of a man who had 5 daughters, and they'd done the ultrasound, and there was another daughter on the way. And in the delivery room, The baby boy was delivered. It was such a shock. He grabbed the oxygen mask off his wife and put it on his face. I mean, it's tough. It's tough for husbands in these childbirthing times, you know. But the travail is part of the wonderful delivery of an eternal soul. And so we groan in this life. But it's not the death throes. We're not slowly dying. We are groaning because of the effects of sin in our life, but we're groaning for this glory that is being shaped in us. And it's the Holy Spirit in our life. What a wonderful passage this is. And we didn't get as far as I hope, but we'll sing a song and we'll come back for another hour. And no, we won't do that. So the Holy Spirit, this is the reality. This is a reason why we can have a secure salvation. We have the Holy Spirit of God. Again, I'm reading the Word of God. It's as plain as can be, but just the reality, letting that sink in, the ramifications of this. We are secure in Christ. What a joy that is. Again, let me offer, if there's somebody here that is not in Christ Jesus, you have to face your own sin. I was talking to a pastor, and he met this man, never met him before, and I think he's working on his car, and he was talking to the guy, and he says, I got one question to ask you. He said, where's your sin? This guy looked at him and said, what are you talking about? He said, well, there's only two answers. It's either on Jesus or it's on you. Where's your sin? The guy said, well, I got to think about that for a minute. He came back about 10 minutes later. He says, you know what? He said, my sin's on me. I'm in trouble. And that man got saved. So where's your sin? Is it on Jesus on the cross? Then you're in Jesus. You're secure in Him. But if your sin's not on Jesus, it's on you, and you've got to suffer. You've got to pay the penalty for that. But Jesus Christ offers free salvation. What a joy it is to know that we are saved. Second, they say the second most important thing of being saved is to know you're saved. What a joy that is. And by the way, sometimes we neglect the Holy Spirit in our life, do we not? Do you have a renewed love for the Holy Spirit this morning? Is it right to worship the Holy Spirit? Well, yes. Do we worship Jesus, the Son? Yes. Do we worship God, the Father? Yes. Co-equal, members of the Trinity. What a joy it is to have the Holy Spirit in our life. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of the gospel. And Lord, how it ripples through, it radically changes everything in our life. Lord, how wicked we are to assume that we can add Jesus to our life and nothing in our life changes. Because the Holy Spirit comes to take up abode inside of us. We're a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And Lord, we struggle with sin. Lord, help us to confess, forsake, to come back to you, walk in the Spirit. Lord, we struggle through the sufferings in our life and we have sometimes attitude problems of why we're going through something. But Lord, we understand the Holy Spirit's in us, transforming us, changing us to be like our dear Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you that sanctification process, that future glory is happening right now. We thank you. We love you for doing a work in our life. In your name we pray. Amen. Let's take our hymn books and let's go.